We'll have a word of prayer, and then I invite you to sing with me Psalter 362. Psalter 362, all the stanza. Dear congregation, before we get into the sermon, I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 11, because we'll be going through that passage. But before that, I thought to just remark how specially favored you are as a congregation. I know you are vacant, but isn't it a great blessing that as you begin another year, not only can you have worship services still and the preaching of the word, but today as congregation you may have the sacrament of baptism even to 6 covenant children. And next week, God willing, you may have Lord's Supper. I mean, God is spoiling you with so many good things. Are you grateful? Be grateful for the privileges of his mercies to us. Now, for this preparatory service for the Lord's Supper, a while back I was reading 1 Corinthians 11, and a verse really struck me, and I thought, oh, next time I have Lord's Supper, is it good to preach on this passage? And I'm thinking especially of verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. There Paul writes how some in the church in Corinth, way back, with Lord's Supper celebrations, were coming together, as he put it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not for the better, but for the worse. Their Lord's Supper celebrations in that early church had become something not helpful in their Christian faith and witness, but actually detrimental, and not positive, but negative. In fact, and most seriously, Christ was not being honored by them with their Lord's Supper celebrations. And the church family was behaving very poorly and shamefully even, instead of holily and lovingly before God and their neighbor. We will study this together further, but will you just pause with me for a moment and take this to heart, that Lord's Supper celebrations can sometimes, if we are not careful, serve not for the better, but for the worse. If we are true Christians and faithful believers, that's the last thing we want. And Paul instructs us about this, therefore, to take heed and to examine ourselves before attending Lord's Supper. He doesn't say just forget it and don't attend, but examine yourselves so that you don't come for the worse, but for the better. Well, interestingly, as I was reflecting on this a while back in my own church, I found out something I never knew. I shared it, I think, with the catechism students a while back here, maybe with confession class, I'm not sure. And it's related to the whole matter of Lord's Supper and rightly administering it and participating in it. Maybe you heard about it too, about the recent 50-year anniversary of the Apollo 11 mission to the moon, with the astronauts for the first time walking on the moon. Yeah, in July, I think, 1969, it was. Some of you will remember that. What I did not know before was that one of the astronauts, Buzz Aldrin, when the Apollo spacecraft landed on the moon, before they disembarked and literally walked on that planet, a distance of almost 400,000 kilometers away from the Earth, you know what? That astronaut, he celebrated communion. Yes, I'm not kidding you. His Presbyterian church, where he attended and where he was an elder, gave him the elements and the permission to do so. And he announced to Space Mission Headquarters on Earth he would have this religious moment, and then he privately administered and partook of communion just before walking on the moon. Did you know that happened back then? You can Google all this for yourself to verify it. What should we think of this? It was an act intended to be to God's glory. In that very significant moment, you admit, when man first landed and walked on the moon. But was it right? Apparently, Buzz Aldrin himself wrote, years later, 2008, 2009, I'm not sure exactly. He wrote, quote, "Perhaps if I had to do it again, I would not choose to celebrate communion. Although it was a deeply meaningful experience for me, it was a Christian sacrament, and we had come to the moon in the name of all mankind, be they Christians, Jews, Muslims, animists, agnostics, or atheists." So he kind of regretted it. But was it even right? Well, I'm going to leave that to you to think about, but I hope the sermon makes clear what the answer is. You can discuss it later. Coming back to the text now, when we speak of the Lord's Supper today, how few consider it that it could be that it be celebrated in a way that's not for the better, but for the worse. How many see the Lord's Supper as just the ultimate personal spiritual experience for themselves, and that's all that counts? Or as the repeated fix-up for all our mess-ups, for all our wayward, disobedient living, every day and week again. And some view it, don't they, as the one sure hope of getting to heaven. As long as I go to communion from time to time, all is well, they think and say. How thankful we can be, congregation, that our text passage teaches us faithful, searching gospel instruction in regards to the Lord's Supper sacrament. Paul's teaching in our text, did you know, is the longest and the single and longest New Testament passage in regards to the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Did you know that? That part we read, that's the most there is written about the Lord's Supper. And our purpose in studying it now is that, God forbid, for you as church and for any one of us, as confessing believers, our Lord's Supper celebrations be not for the better, but for the worse. Paul's writing about this, that it be for the better and not for the worse. So our theme for the sermon, as given in the bulletin, is Lord's Supper attendance for the better and not for the worse. Explaining, proclaiming, and applying this gospel passage. To explain what was happening in the church of Corinth, we need to remember that this congregation was formed under Paul's second missionary journey, with the Spirit's holy blessing on his preaching. Yes, in that very wicked, immoral city of Corinth, as told about in Acts 18. A few years afterwards, when Paul was in Ephesus, he received news of various serious problems in the young congregation of Corinth. And his two letters to the church in Corinth, which were written actually before any of the four Gospels were written, his two letters addressed several of the problems in that church. There was the problem of sad immaturity in the faith there, and gross immorality in the church, and miserable, self-centered, man-centered worship, me-centered type worship happening there. And there was a serious problem of strife and division within the flock too. There was scandalous behavior and practices going on in Corinth. And Paul, as God's appointed apostle, wrote his letters by the Spirit to admonish, correct, and teach the congregation the right way, as opposed to the sinful and worldly way that they were thinking and acting. Now, it's in that context that Paul also addresses the Lord's Supper celebrations in the church of Corinth. And what the text makes clear, as we read it, is that the church family would meet for church socials, including dinners and suppers, together, and then they would move from these so-called love feasts right into the administration and celebration of Lord's Supper. We are told in verse 17, as Paul is about to give instructions on this matter, he has no words of praise for them. No, because they were coming together for Lord's Supper, not for the better, but for the worse. And they needed some major rethinking and change of conduct and practice in connection with the Lord's Supper celebrations. So as one commentator put it, in calling the Corinthians to sanctity in their observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul discusses their perversion of it in verses 18 to 22, and the purpose for it in the verses 23 to 26, and the right preparation for it in the verses 27 to 34. Now, we won't quite divide the sermon that way, but it's a nice way to think of the text passage. What was the perversion of the Lord's Supper in Corinth? Well, this is detailed for us, especially in the verses 18 to 22. And let me just highlight some details from this passage altogether, actually. For one, they were celebrating Lord's Supper in a most disorderly manner. Verse 20 indicates they moved from church socials right into Lord's Supper celebration, not properly distinguishing the uniqueness of the Lord's Supper celebration and how it's a spiritual feast and not just an extension of our church social times. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is to be celebrated in the context of Christian worship and gospel ministry, and not just in the context of everyone feeling good. And why not have Lord's Supper too while we are having this church social, this potluck together? No, the Lord's Supper is not like any feast of our own making. It is a feast instituted by the Lord Jesus for his people in a special sacred commemoration of his death on sinners' behalf. To have Lord's Supper celebration outside of the context of Christian worship and gospel preaching and apart from the oversight of the church-appointed leaders is not in accord with God's word and will. Today, increasingly, people are practicing and celebrating communion after get-togethers and special retreats, or couples at a wedding, they may participate in communion, or with other moving events. Or, as I mentioned to you, even as an astronaut on the moon, he had communion as a climactic spiritual experience on the moon. Well, do you hear with me how Paul's exclamation of rebuke on their disorderly practices with the Lord's Supper, he gives a rebuke to them for their disorderly administration of the sacrament when he says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" This disorderly way with Lord's Supper, as happened in the church of Corinth, was only one aspect of some of their disorderliness in worship, which Paul addresses further in his letter. And if you read through his letters, you'll know they had different problems of disorderliness in their worship services. And later in 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul exhorts them, therefore, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And you know, in promotion of this, our Reformed fathers, the Reformation heritage churches, including our own, we plan and we highlight our Lord's Supper services ahead of time, and we have a preparatory service before, and then the communion service and a thanksgiving service afterwards, all in promotion, you see, of celebrating and participating in communion, not in a disorderly manner, but in an orderly, sacred manner, as Scripture instructs, especially, yes, in 1 Corinthians 11. Doesn't mean everyone has to participate in Lord's Supper or have Lord's Supper exactly as we do it. We have our tradition too. But we try to do it orderly because it's a very special meal and we're not to be disorderly about it. But notice, not only did they celebrate communion in Corinth in a disorderly manner, but in a loveless way as well. Paul mentions this, doesn't he? How the congregation came together for their church socials, those who were wealthy, those who had lots, and then the poor too, but how the wealthy weren't thinking of the poor, but the poor often brought nothing, and often the rich didn't share with them. There was no love being practiced between them. Paul says this in verse 21, doesn't he? What he found out about their church socials, in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another drunk. Earlier, as he begins writing about their shameful Lord's Supper celebrations, Paul also mentions how the congregation was filled with strife and division, verse 18. So, you see, in a context of self-centeredness and without love and care for others, even other members of the same church family, they went to Lord's Supper celebration. Not as a united company of people of God, but as a divided people, without care and love for one another. And Paul says this is so contrary to any true Lord's Supper celebration. And doesn't the Savior instruct himself in the same way in Matthew 5, verse 23 and following? He says there, if we are at odds with anyone, especially in our church family, we are to get reconciled from our side as much as possible, even before any God-honoring celebration of the Lord's Supper. You and I celebrate the Lord's Supper for the worse and not for the better if we celebrate it in the midst of loveless friction and bitterness with others. In a preparatory week before Lord's Supper celebration, we are to examine ourselves. Whether we are living in an unloving way or in friction or animosity with anyone in the church family. And to get that cleared up before attending together at the Lord's Supper feast. Because you see, the true communion with Christ means also hearty fellowship with his body. You can't have communion with Christ and be at friction with his body, other believers. In the letter to Corinth, to the Corinthians, Paul has that very special chapter. You know it, don't you? 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about Christian charity and love and showing that one to another. That was missing in the church of Corinth. If we celebrate rightly, we love God and we love our neighbor as ourself. And we pray that it be so. Going on, another way, clearly how the members of in the Christian church in Corinth were wrongly celebrating the Lord's Supper is not only were they disorderly and loveless in their celebrations, but also just thoughtless. They were thoughtless about it. They never prepared their minds and hearts in attentive thought and thankful meditation on what the Lord's Supper signifies and how it is intended by the Lord to strengthen God's people in the way of faith and repentance and faithfulness before the Lord and their neighbors. They mindlessly, they thoughtlessly participate in the Lord's Supper. And Paul rebukes them here for that. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast, and it is to be participated in with our minds and hearts, focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they went from a church social to a church sacrament as if there was no big difference whatsoever. Without a thought, they had Lord's Supper. You know how many sadly participate in the Lord's Supper today, in general, thoughtlessly. They go more or less just as a ritual to go through, but without any real thought on its true meaning and its significance and its message to us, its gospel message. Even worse, we know, don't we, in some churches, the ritual of the Lord's Supper is purposely put even above the preaching of the gospel word. And what's promoted is a certain mystical, spiritual magic worked through the sacrament, they say, rather than having the participants truly feeding on Christ and His gospel word, realizing their need of Him and the preciousness of Him as only Savior of sinners and Lord over all. It is this thoughtlessness of the Corinthians' attendants that has Paul stress, as he does in warning against wrong participation at the Lord's table and the importance of proper self-examination before attending. Verse 28 and 29 reads, therefore, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily or in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The word in the King James is damnation, but our form changes it to judgment because that's what's meant. People have misunderstood that word so that they fear to go to Lord's Supper in case they go wrongly once and they think they'll be zapped forever to hell. No, that's not what it means. But we come to Lord's Supper for the worse if we don't come looking to Jesus in our minds and hearts. That's the point. Then another way, a fourth way that we can glean from the text, the members in Corinth were celebrating the Lord's Supper not for the better but for the worse, was that besides coming disorderly and lovelessly and thoughtlessly, and preparatory service is meant to help us not come thoughtlessly, but besides that, and most problematic of all, the people were attending faithlessly. Yes, faithlessly. That is, they were not coming in humble repentance of sin and in hearty trust in Jesus and Him crucified and resolved by God's grace and Spirit to live all out for God's glory and honor. Related to coming thoughtlessly is that they were not coming feeding on Christ as their only Savior and Lord, but they were just feeding on the external. Oh, the Corinthians, they love the external. They love the show. But the Lord is after the internal, the heart. They were just focusing on the external bread and wine rather than in faith looking to Christ, the crucified and exalted Savior, and His once for all sacrifice, even to save such as them. It is clear, congregation, coming not for the better, but for the worse, for them included, not remembering with a broken heart their sins and sinfulness and the cost of the only salvation through what Christ suffered and endured even to the death on the cross for sinners like them and for sinners like us. Oh, if we are honest, even in our religious exercises, like with reading the Bible, we can read it and not even remember we read it. Or like with prayer, we can forget that we prayed after we prayed. But also with participating at Lord's Supper, isn't it true? We can come there and sometimes not even think of Jesus in hearty trust and thankfulness, being so full of other things in life. If we know ourselves, congregation, as those truly saved, we know it's so true still that by nature of ourselves, how sinful and how forgetful you and I can be. Yes, even when involved in the most holy Christian activities and worship matters. And you see, preparatory services are meant to help us. They're a gift. They're meant to help us, that we focus rightly, that we don't come for the worse, but for the better. That's the purpose of this whole scripture. It's very positive. God wants us to come for the better, not for the worse. So let's be thankful for preparatory services. It's a good old tradition. It surely is. We also have the practice, don't we, that no one can come to the Lord's table with us who is not a confessing member of a Christian church and acknowledged by such as consistory and congregation before being able to attend Lord's Supper. And this is not just to be exclusive, this, no, but it's all meant to emphasize, yes, the importance that people people must come in true faith and repentance. And again, this is increasingly not the norm in many churches of our day. In many churches where anyone and everyone on their own can decide whether they believe or not and can attend the Lord's Supper at their discretion, left to themselves, without insistence and oversight from a consistory, that there be true faith and that it be evident in a person's life. And that they come, yes, as genuine, growing believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very humbling, congregation, and shocking to think about how much sin happens in reference to Lord's Supper services. In churches across our land, with people attending and allowed to attend in disorderly, loveless, thoughtless, faithless manner. And it's for the worse, not for the better. Well, again, congregation, our preparatory services before each Lord's Supper celebration is intended to help us and to remind us that no one is to come to the table without being in union with Christ by faith and devoted to Him in spirit and truth. And no church can guarantee this perfectly. Of course not. We cannot. But every faithful church seeks to uphold this as much as we can. And you know, the most godly believer won't object to the call to self-examination and even to a guarded table. That we come in true faith. Because, you know, when you have true faith, you also know, you know very well what the Scripture says, namely, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As we read, for instance, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You know, those most trusting Christ as only Savior learn more and more how untrustworthy we are of ourselves. Each one of us in and of ourselves. But how everlastingly trustworthy is Christ the Savior and all His salvation work and word on sinners' behalf. In Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 81, we have the very helpful Bible-based answer given to the question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, and they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Well, isn't this congregation exactly what Paul is teaching here in our text passage? When he writes to the church of Corinth, and he addresses their wrong practices with Lord's Supper, where they were coming together, not for the better, but for the worse. Congregation, we don't want you to come together for the worse, but for the better. Will you receive this instruction then? And the last way yet that we can mention the text shows their fault with Lord's Supper is that obviously the members in Corinth were not administering and participating in the Lord's Supper seriously as they ought. And these points are related. But there was clearly little serious preparation beforehand. Little, if any, serious reflection in their communion participation also. And afterwards, the seriousness, congregation, of dishonoring God the Savior through scandalous and abusive use of the Lord's Supper was not taken to heart either by them in coming for communion. Not for the better, but for the worse. We are told in this regard how the church was being chastised by God, with people actually becoming ill and afflicted in various ways. And even a number, we're told, passed away into death. Doesn't necessarily mean they passed away into eternal death. They were being chastised for not taking seriously what Paul mentions in verse 27 with improper participation at the table. And so Paul says, wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner or unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, one preacher explained it well this way, with the following example. To trample a country's flag, he wrote, and that happens quite a bit lately in our crazy world, to trample a country's flag is not just to dishonor a piece of cloth, but to dishonor the country it represents. And so likewise, to come unworthily to communion does not simply mean to dishonor the ceremony, but it dishonors the one in whose honor the ceremony, the sacrament, is celebrated. We become guilty, congregation, of dishonoring Jesus' body and blood, which represents his total gracious life work for sinners like us. His suffering and death is minimalized by us. It's trivialized by us when careless and heartless and not serious about Lord's Supper celebrations. Let's understand this correctly, beloved. Coming unworthily is not at all about coming as an unworthy sinner, for we are all unworthy sinners. But it means coming without seriously taking seriously our sins and sinfulness, and the only Savior from sin, and all he did for sinners like us to save. Then we become guilty, you see, of mocking and treating with indifference the very gracious and glorious person of Jesus Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice to save his people from their sins. How many have brought more dishonor to Christ and his gospel cause than honor by participating wrongly in one way or another? How sadly true, congregation, what someone wrote. Maybe it's not true of Monarch, but in general. Quote, one can come to the Lord's table unworthily in many ways. It is common for people to participate in it ritualistically without participating with their minds and hearts. They can go through the motions without going through any emotions and treat it lightly rather than seriously. They can believe it imparts grace or merit by itself, that the ceremony itself, rather than the Savior alone and his sacrifice it represents, is what can save us. Only that, and keep one saved. Many come with a spirit of bitterness or hatred toward another believer or another person, or come with a sin which they will not repent of. Oh, congregation, let us be on guard for all this wrong attendance at Lord's Supper. Isn't that what is so stressed in our text passage? Inspired by God the Holy Spirit. It's not told us, congregation, to have us shame the Corinthian congregation, but to humble us all and to teach us the way we should go and the way we should not go. Well, will you take this to heart? For yourself too. Also in view of Lord's Supper celebration, God willing, next Sunday. Well, as the text passage further shows, God is jealous, congregation, for his Son, for the honor of his beloved Son, who gave his life a ransom for many. And if in holiest activities we more dishonor him than honor him, then as the Lord did in the church of Corinth, he may come with his chastising hand of judgment upon us. If we attend Lord's Supper in a God-honoring way, won't we each pray time and again, Lord, let me not come to your table bringing dishonor to your name and to your Son as the only Savior, and let me not be a cause for the hand of divine chastisement on me and the church family, and for causing affliction and even death in the camp. And the point is, you get it, right? When we attend rightly, we realize There is, yes, a holy seriousness about this all. And Lord's Supper is not to be attended and participated in flippantly or half-heartedly and lightly. No, it is not. Make sure you understand me well. It is not that we have to put on a teary-eyed sobriety or a pious soberness either. That's not what we're talking about. But are we honest and sincere, reverent and serious in our seeking and serving and worshiping the Lord our God, yes or no? Here, let me quote from our Reformed Fathers again, from the Belgic Confession, Article 35, a very beautiful article, which is on the subject of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. I quote from it this part. This spiritual feast, this feast is a spiritual table, says that article, at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. We receive this holy sacrament then. In the assembly, it says, of the people of God, with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. And therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, and I love this part of the form of the article, in a word, we are excited by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Well, doesn't this solid instruction from way back in our Reformed Confessions, doesn't it fit so in line, congregation, with our text chapter? 1 Corinthians 11, what Paul makes clear. If we would come to the table for the better and not for the worse. Let's take care then, beloved, not to come in a manner disorderly, lovelessly, nor thoughtlessly, and faithlessly, and not seriously. No, but come by God's grace and Spirit in true faith and repentance, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. That is also most honorable to the Savior of sinners, and beneficial for ourselves, and in promotion of the one and only true gospel of grace in and through Jesus Christ. Well, having given you something of the explanation of our text along with this, notice the clear, positive proclamation about Lord's Supper that Paul gives yet in verses 23 to 26. In these verses, very beautifully, Paul mentions how he received instruction from the ascended Savior himself about the preciousness of the Lord's Supper sacrament as instituted and intended by the Lord. Did you know that? This Christian feast and its importance in the lives of confessing believers comes out just in the fact that God made a special heaven-made presentation and explanation to the Apostle Paul. Doesn't tell us where in the Bible, but Paul had a special ministry from the Lord, from the ascended Savior, special revelation to him about the holy sacrament of Lord's Supper for the church. And what we learn from this is this Christian sacrament for confessing believers is meant by the triune God to be such a feast and such a help and such a comfort and such a strength in God's gospel way for us. As the bulletin mentions from Sinclair Ferguson, it's a wedding rehearsal dinner like before the actual marriage dinner. The marriage, the sacrament more fully declares, you see, with visible sign and seal, the precious gospel, which we so need. And something of the glory and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as only Savior and the riches of salvation freely granted and guaranteed to us when relying and following Him. We can doubt, can't we, so much, so often. But the Lord knows our frame, and He gives the Lord's Supper to strengthen us in the faith. Notice too, for our comfort, when, the Apostle Paul tells us and emphasizes, when the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Savior. Paul mentions it in verse 23. It was on the same night in which he, Jesus, was betrayed. Think of this, congregation. When mankind was at their worst, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, was thinking thoughts of boundless care and love for his people, even when himself suffering awful agonies of soul and body inexpressible. It was moving for me to read from another in this regard. Quote, "See here again another sparkling jewel against the most filthy backdrop. This most beautiful and meaningful Christian celebration, the Lord's Supper, was instituted on the very night the Lord was betrayed and denied and arrested. In the midst of the world's evil, God establishes his good. In the midst of Satan's wickedness, God plans his holiness. In the midst of Satan's absolute worst, the condemnation of the Son of God on the cross, God accomplishes his absolute best, giving the sacrifice for the redemption of the world through the cross." Isn't that great, gracious gospel tidings? And so we see here, beloved, Paul's proclamation and application in this whole passage. Be sure, congregation of Corinth and congregation of Monarch, to view and celebrate the sacrament of Lord's Supper time and again in a way that you grasp and glory in Christ and in crucified and risen again as your all in all. As the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 26, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or proclaim or testify of the Lord's death till he comes as your one and only hope." Never can we exhaust either the riches of the fullness of salvation for undeserving sinners like us through Jesus' finished work on sinners' behalf. Boundless and endless deliverance from the guilt and bondage and condemnation of sin is found with our crucified and risen Redeemer. And God's love and mercy in Christ Jesus is so gracious, so good, so long-suffering to all who come to him. We can see this in verse 31, where Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged." You see that, what he says there? This is saying, if we only time and again confess our sins and our wrong attitudes and our motives and our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, and we call on the Savior for his mercy and forgiveness and his strength and his renewal, we will find God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we won't be judged. If we judge ourselves as sinners, fleeing to Christ, we will find remedy from all judgment. For Jesus, you see, paid the full punishment, even as he obtained everlasting righteousness with his perfect sinless life. And this is what all Paul is saying just in verse 31. And so let's use this week of preparatory, honestly confessing, yes, our sins and sinfulness, and wholly looking to Christ as only Savior. For oh, what blessings of sweet gospel comfort and peace and fellowship with him we may expect at his table, when eating the bread and drinking the wine in remembrance of Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice, wherein is found for us all our salvation from beginning to end, for now and forever. So, congregation, the text is proclaiming that we celebrate the Lord's Supper not unworthily, but worthily. And that means coming in remembrance of Christ as a poor and needy sinner. And so this preparatory sermon is urging that from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, we learn and take care for Lord's Supper attendance for the better and not for the worse. And this too we cannot do apart from the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. But the Holy Spirit is pleased to do so through the Word. True self-examination before Lord's Supper is never, let's be very clear about this, it's never to make ourselves worthy, but that we truly see our unworthiness and find our worthiness truly and time and again in Christ alone, the one and only precious Savior of sinners. And so after explaining and proclaiming and applying the gospel message in some measure, will you examine yourself, congregation, in this coming week, before God and as confessing believers, and come profitably to the Lord's table next Sunday. Not unprofitably, for the better and not for the worse. Surely that is God's revealed will, his sincere will for us all. And let no one here deny this. And all here then pursue after this. And for children and youth in church who are not confessing Christians yet, oh, pray that in this time you too will be able in sincerity and truth to confess the Christian faith. You already know you are a sinner, if you just be honest. And you hear enough that Jesus is the only Savior. Won't you go to him and pray that in due course you too may be believing participants at the Holy Supper, not for the worse, but for the better. All in anticipation, too, of the final great wedding feast for God's redeemed in the Day of Days. You know, for all who are not saved and not caring to be saved, even rejecting the gospel altogether, there is no glorious feast like the Lord's Supper here on earth, and no eternal wedding feast hereafter either. No, but you know what the Bible says? There's just hopeless judgment here on earth for all unbelievers, and especially covenant breakers, and eternal judgment in the world to come. Revelation 19 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the awful, awful alternative, the other supper, where the birds and beasts eat people in judgment from God because of rejecting the precious gospel. But this too is revealed for us from congregation, not that any one of us should be rejected by him. His earnest, honest, revealed gospel call, Lord's call, is to for all of us to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near, with the sure promise that all who come to him shall be saved. While this sermon was about the call to God's people to participate in Lord's Supper, not for the worse, but for the better, at the same time, this sermon also includes the gospel call to all to repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord, that you don't live for the worse, but for the better. And that you don't die for the worse, but for the better. Oh, congregation, if the gospel was blessed in a wonderful way, in ungodly, idolatrous, immoral, wicked Corinth, way back, that sinners were saved and sanctified under the gospel ministry of the word, and the church participated in Lord's Supper for the better and not for the worse, can it not happen likewise in our times, even in our ungodly country and wicked province of Canada and Alberta? Well, may God bless his word and prosper you as congregation, that next week you celebrate Lord's Supper for the better and not for the worse. That's the will of God for you. And that's the message in this preparatory sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.